Please pray with me.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this blessed time of worship today and a glorious Lord's Day, Lord, that you've allowed us and ordained that we'd be here together worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, for the added blessing of the Lord's table that we get to observe today. And we want to do that in a way, in a manner that is worthy and pleasing and just honoring to you and to the gospel. Thank you for your word and what you have to speak to us today. Please bless us, and as has been prayed already, God, may we be not merely hearers of your word, but doers of it, seeking to apply its truths to our lives and to our hearts, and to bring you glory through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday was New Members Sunday, and we welcomed four members officially back into our FBC family, our Faith Bible Church body. And part of our brief new members induction ceremony included taking the right hand of fellowship, right? And that's the title of today's message. It's kind of a pledge or a commitment of certain things in our church. It's part of our Faith Bible Church membership application. It's written on the final page of the application that members sign. And I call them the I wills of our church. And they're listed in your bulletin today. If you look inside your bulletin, they're all listed there, all six of them. And they're going to make up the points of our sermon this morning. And I'm hopeful it'll be a benefit and a blessing to our newest Faith Bible Church members. And of course, to our current members who've been members for however long, and to those who are interested in membership. Cover everybody. I want us to see, as we go through these I wills, I want us to see where we got these statements. And, you know, we put it in our application. We have it as part of our right hand of fellowship in our new members' days. And they serve as a good reminder to all of us of what being a faithful local church member looks like. Okay, so we're going to go through three of these I wills today, and we'll finish the rest next Sunday. So there's going to be one more one-off before we start our next New Testament book, all right? And we're going to see that all of these I will statements, this right hand of fellowship, they all come from God's word. Okay, it wasn't the pastor's idea. It wasn't just made up somewhere, but they all come from God's word, and I hope this will lead us well into our communion time. Okay, so refreshment, reminders, recharging, renewing, that is the point of bringing these to our attention today. The theme is to remember the responsibilities and privileges of church membership. Okay, so I'd like for us to read the first bullet point there. It's number one out of three today, the first one. Why don't we read it together? Okay, ready? Here we go. I will take seriously my relationship to others in the body of Christ, striving to maintain unity and doing all I can to stimulate others to love and good deeds for the glory of God. Amen. All right, so take seriously my relationship to others. And our text today is all over the place, so be ready to flip and turn, and if you just have to jot it down, that's okay if you're taking notes. But 1 John chapter 4 is our first brief passage I want to look at. And what kind of relationship are we supposed to have with each other? I think it starts with love, right? 1 John 4 is a good place to go there. And verse 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." And then verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," the wrath absorber, right? The one who receives our penalty in our place. And so in verse 11 says, "Since that is true, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so it starts with the command to love one another, and it's replete throughout the scriptures. Our statement also says, striving to maintain unity. And so the passage that Dave read for us earlier, Philippians 2, 1 through 5, I won't read it again, but it takes work and effort to have that kind of unity in the church. And it assumes that there is, in the body of Christ, that kind of love, that kind of unity, that kind of togetherness, okay? But the command is to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? What attitude is that? Humility of mind. Okay, there's no unity without humility. Okay, there's no unity amongst the body if people are proud, right? Prideful. And so it takes work and it takes effort. That's why, you know, after the passage that Dave read, verse 12, you know, Paul says, just not in my absence only, and, you know, whether I'm there or not, he says, obey and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right, so it takes effort to maintain that unity together. And I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to just be here for a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25, some of you probably even recognized that as we read that first I will statement. It says, doing all I can to stimulate others to love and good deeds. Hey, where's that from? It's from Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 24 and 25, it says that very thing. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. To put that positively, it's determined to consistently gather with others at church. Okay? Determine to consistently gather together in worship of God with others at church. That's what the author of Hebrews here is saying, what God is saying, what the Spirit of God says. We are not to be people who forsake getting together in the worship of God on a consistent manner, okay? He says, you know what? That's the habit of some of you, Hebrews. That's what's going on. And don't abandon going to church. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on Christ. Don't willfully forsake assembling together to worship with fellow saints, okay? This is talking about simply making sure you're at church on Sundays, right? The author of Hebrews, by the way, just, you know, one of the themes of Hebrews is that these people that he's writing to are under severe persecution. They're just, you know, getting attacked by those in and out of the church. They're being outcast. It's a rough, rough time of persecution for them. And one of the themes is this, the author is exhorting them not to give up. Okay, don't give up. And it's like he's saying, I know things are hard. Hey, I know you're tempted to just bail. I know you're tempted to just go back to the old way of things and then people won't bother you. I know you're facing rejection by your own family members, okay? Maybe some of your community, your neighborhood, but don't give up. Don't withdraw on coming together for worship with your church body. For us today, how many people these days claim to be Christians? And some for many, many years, and still they have not determined in their life to simply be at church on Sunday morning. Okay, that's what we mean by consistently, okay, with fellow believers. For many, there's not even any persecution. Okay, there's nobody being hostile towards them. There's no haters around. But somehow they have simply not committed to this most bare minimum of God's commands to Christian people. Okay, just to be at church on Sunday, assembling together with the saints to worship God. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? There's clearly such a thing as temporary or involuntary absence from church. When Paul was stuck in a jail cell for months at a time, he was not sinning by not trying to escape just so he could be at church, right? For example, I was talking to Noah earlier this morning, and we were just talking somehow about church, and we mentioned about being sick. Right? Being sick is a reason not to be at church. There's other unusual life circumstances, like our dear Gloria, right? Just unable to be at church anymore. Arlene, in her situation right now. Sally Henning, okay? Just different of our church saints. Persecution from unbelieving spouses. Okay, there's these different situations that happen in life. But I'm speaking generally. Okay, when someone claims to be a Christian, a person who has received the gift of salvation, okay, forgiveness of all of their sins, the gift of eternal life, a person who has been redeemed and bought by the precious blood of Christ. Okay, this person is somehow just can't make being at church like the most important thing for their Sunday mornings. It's difficult to understand. I've met too many, and I continue to meet too many people who profess to be Christians, and then when I ask them where they go to church, they don't really have a church to go to. Okay, they say, I don't really go. I go sometimes. Whenever I can get to it, I go. If I'm not too busy, or if I feel like it, I don't really need to go. I have fellowship with God, right? And I have Christian friends. We hang out, right? This is in contradiction to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Not forsaking the assembling together of saints, as is the habit of some. We don't fall into that habit. It's fair to wonder if a person like that is actually a Christian. It draws concerns for me as a pastor, as a Christian man, for sure. And some people just don't know, right? They haven't been taught. And they just, maybe they didn't grow up in church. They didn't realize how important it was. But we want to instruct ignorance and rebuke rebellion, okay? If people know, they've been taught, they've been shown clearly from the scripture, and they're still saying that, there needs to be some rebuke. Okay? But if they just don't know and they're just not, learned in the word, then we need to continue to instruct them. So here's the thing, dear Faith Bible Church. This exhortation for Christians to commit themselves to being at church, the main reason for this command is not merely because you are going to miss out, okay? Although you will miss out. It's not just because you are going to experience spiritual decline or spiritual temptations or spiritual deficit or possibly spiritual, defection. The primary thrust of this exhortation in Hebrews is it's not about you. Okay? It's about others, right? I call this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 the let us patch. Let us patch, because there's so many let us's in it. Look at verse 23. It starts actually in verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that leads to the last let us in verse 24, which we've already looked at. Okay, so those let us's, it's for all of us believers. Okay, the one another in verse 24, encourage one another. That means everyone in the church is instructed and assigned to be obeying this together. And it's for the benefit of the body. It's for the benefit of others. It's not an individualistic command merely for our own blessing or protection. It's for the blessing of others. So skipping church on Sundays is not only spiritually harmful to you, okay? It is spiritually harmful to the church body. It's not encouraging. It's discouraging every time you're missing from church. I'm not being legalistic here and everything, right? You got to get 52 out of 52, otherwise you're not in good standing, right, in the year. That's not what I'm saying. But you coming to church for worship, listen, it's not first primarily about you being blessed. And we have to have an other's mindedness, as Dave read from Philippians chapter 2. Do not regard only your own interests, right, but also the interests of others. It's primarily about blessing others. It's not first about getting, it's about giving. So this is a very counterintuitive principle. It's not out there in the culture to think about God and think about others first, but that's what the Bible tells us, okay, through and through. And I think someone said something about that somewhere, right? Acts 20:35, Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that is our first I will statement there, and just trying to highlight particular things and where we got these from the scripture, okay? And so are you a faithful attender of church, faithful worshiper of God who is doing this for the glory of God, okay? John 13:34, Jesus says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Okay, so even that is an expression of our love for God by being present together and worshiping together. Next, number two, let's read this one together as well. Are you ready? I will consistently serve and contribute as a good steward of God's blessings, such time, talent, and money, in the measure that God prospers me, so that our ministry of spreading the gospel locally and worldwide may continue. Okay, in other words, it's not just about where do you go to church. Okay, it's about what church are you serving at. Okay, that's better than the first one, even though the English is not good, right? You're not supposed to end a sentence with a preposition. But in any case, it's about where you're serving, not where do you attend, where do you go. Right? So let's look at some scriptures here, and please turn in the Gospel of Mark with me, Mark chapter 10. And this is the foundational truth for me, life-changing foundational truth to me on why we serve at church, why we serve at all. Okay, it's the basis to all these commands to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 41 to 45. And if you recall, the disciples, they're being obnoxious once again, right? Arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And James and John are wanting the highest places of exaltation when the day comes, and their mom even gets into it. And Jesus answers them, and the rest of them are getting angry at James and John for daring to ask for such a thing. And so prideful, right? So verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be" what? "Slave of all." Okay, and then verse 45, the key. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Wow. So the Son of Man himself, okay, he is a servant Lord, okay, a servant Lord. And if Jesus Christ is a servant Lord, doesn't that mean that I must become a servant pastor? Doesn't it mean I must become a servant husband, a servant father, okay, a servant Christian man, servant leader? Okay? And that goes for me, and it goes for you all as well. Galatians 5:13, you can just jot it down. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Right? Our flesh, when there's an opportunity to serve, right? And it takes effort, it takes a sacrifice of time, it takes some energy. Our flesh doesn't want to do it, right? But through love, we're to serve one another, Paul writes in Galatians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's good to see it together ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Hey, diligence means to work very hard, right? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, verse 12, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So lots of bullet kind of commands there, but all of them just kind of in different ways, talking about giving ourselves for others. And 1 Peter 4 is another good passage here. 1 Peter 4, just a couple of verses, and verses 10 and 11. Peter writing, the Apostle Peter, he says, "As each one has received a special gift," a gift from God, right? "Employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, it's not about us. Okay, it's not about attention on us or credit to us or praise to us, but in our serving, we do it in the strength that God supplies. In our speaking, we do God's words, not our words, and God is the one who's supposed to be receiving all the glory. Jesus gets all the glory and honor forever and ever. And so we are to use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to pour out ourselves for the sake of serving others. And there's many faithful servants here at Faith Bible Church, and I'm so grateful to God for each and every one of you. We're not perfect, of course, okay? There's no perfect church. The 20-80 rule, right? Maybe some of you have heard that. In churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I think that's how it goes, which is not the right balance, okay? And I think we're probably better than that. I think we're doing better. But listen, every member of every local church needs to be serving in the church. Serving others is an expression of our love for each other, Galatians 5:13 again. And there's so many ways to serve in the church body. It doesn't even have to be a formal ministry role. And just some examples and opportunities I thought of. Helping with food on Sunday mornings for our fellowship hour, for instance. Help preparing the elements for communion once a month on Sunday mornings, coming here early for that. Giving rides to people, right? Transportation, whether to church or just needs during the course of the week that our saints might have. Visiting someone at the hospital, right? Assisted living. We mentioned in the emails about Arlene and Sally. Just could use visiting. I received a short video clip from my pastor friend, Andrew, this past week. And he sent it to our pastor TMS grad kind of thread, text thread. And it was a short video of Pastor John MacArthur. And he was doing a home visitation, like, it must have been a couple of weeks ago, right? And because it was a visitation to one of the founding members of Grace Community Church who passed away, I think, right after he did. But Pastor John was visiting him, and they videotaped it. And, you know, I had never seen Pastor John that gaunt and frail and skinny looking. But he was there. He was there ministering to this man and praying for him and just being with him. And wow, speaking of finishing well, I preached on that last Sunday. It was just really powerful and real touching to receive that video. I don't know where he got the video, but in any case, you know, I'm pretty sure Pastor John has been on dialysis hours per day, you know, just through the course of the week, and yet being there. So visiting someone at the hospital, babysitting for people, parents, to give them a date night out, another instance, a way to bless others. We were blessed when our kids were younger with people who would offer to babysit, and then we'd return the favor, and you know, it'd be just a wonderful thing there. One time I planned a couple days journey for me and my wife. It was our 8th anniversary to Sequoia National Park, and I arranged the babysitting, and they were going to be there for a couple days, and it was kind of a surprise for my wife, and she was unhappy. She was not happy about it. She didn't like that surprise because she was just worried about what was going to happen and everything like that, and she was a little bit upset that I planned such a big thing. So live and learn. But in the end, she was thankful, and it was a sweet time at Sequoia. But in any case, another idea. Preparing a meal for someone who's sick or someone who's just in an extra busy season of life, taking someone out to lunch or for coffee. I think I've shared with you in the past when me and my wife were first being discipled at Grace Church, and John and Joyce Kim, this older Korean couple, they were in their mid-60s, and the wife was always like struggling with sickness. But we joined their Fundamentals of the Faith class, and they would take us out to lunch every Sunday, like every week. And sometimes we didn't even want to go. We felt bad almost. But they wanted to. They were just pouring into us. They were just giving of their time and energy and their resources. And they were just discipling us and reaching out to us. And it was unforgettable, the impact that they had on us as young Christians. And so inviting out someone out to spend time. Picking up the phone, calling a church member, right? Hey, I was thinking about you today. How can I be praying for you? Right? Maybe sometimes even just people like to text these days, right? A short text to someone. I love what, so regarding service, I love what one recent new member wrote on their Faith Bible Church application. There's an area there where it says, just list some areas that you might be interested in serving. And they wrote, wherever I am needed and God wants me to be. And that is precious. That is so, so precious. So all of those things and 100 other ways to serve, okay, it needs to be rooted in the love of Christ and the humility of Christ, right? Philippians 2, Galatians 5, once again. Pastors, okay, church leaders are seeking faithful and available and teachable people. Okay, it's all encompassed in there. And so I ask, is that you? Faithful, available, teachable. Okay, you don't need to wait for the pastors to ask you. Okay, you can come to us and say, hey, is there any way I can serve? You know, is there any area that is particularly needed? And so I just want to add, just kind of wrap up this part of it. Yeah, you know, we won't go there, but you can just jot down 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, gives the qualifications of deacons, right? It's right after the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3. So verses 8 through 13 gives the qualifications for deacons. And I just want to let you know that Greek word, diakonos, it means one who serves. Okay, somebody who serves. So it's not just what they do, but it's who they are. That's their character. And so, you know, we don't care much for titles around here, and we don't, you know, but we like to recognize people who are serving. And to be honest, there could be a number of deacons that we could, you know, just continue to pursue and recognize that's going on. But again, I'm so thankful for the faithful servants of Faith Bible Church. And, you know, we can be encouraged and also reproved by the good examples of others. All right, so let me move on to the next part of it. And it says, those who, in our I will statement, those who consistently serve and contribute as a good steward of God's blessings, such time, talent, and money in the measure that God prospers me. I want to just point to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 regarding our giving, our offerings. And you guys know this passage, and some of you may not, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is one of the key passages that gives us some kind of instruction about how we are to give as Christians. We're no longer under the Old Testament tithing, which goes up to like 30% if you add them all up. Okay, so that's why I don't say tithing is just a New Testament thing. The principle is there in Old Testament as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's just talk through this real quick. But verse 1 says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So Paul is just telling the Corinthian church about the good example of the Philippian church and other churches in the Macedonian area. And he's trying to exhort and encourage the believers in Corinth. And he says in verse 2 of the people in Macedonia, in Philippi, he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, okay, in the way that they were contributing, the way that they were giving for the needs of the saints, for the needs of the church, okay. And so verse 2, just, the, you know, if you're going to jot down a quick word for that, it's generous, okay, generous giving. Verse 3, he says, for I testify that according to their ability, okay, so that speaks to according to your means, okay, according to your means. So it requires some wisdom there, right, some prudence. You know, if you're making very, very, very little and you're barely scrimping by, right, you can barely pay your rent, like, you know, back in the old days with me and my wife, you know, you don't want to give 30% of your income to the church. That's, you know, you're going to end up on the street, right? So just for example, so there needs to be wisdom and prudence there. But look at the same time in verse 3, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Okay, at the same time, there's sacrificial giving, right? And so there's everybody's in a different spot in life and a different financial situation, but sacrificial giving. So my just kind of rule of thumb there is that if it doesn't hurt to some degree, it doesn't hurt to some level, then it's probably not sacrificial. Again, I'm not trying to be legalistic here or overbearing, but I think that's a good just frame of reference. If it's not sacrificial, it doesn't hurt to some degree in your life or your spending, then maybe it's not sacrificial. Okay, verse 4, It says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Begging us with much, this is what they were doing. Okay, they didn't need to be told what to do, but they were begging. This is free will offering. Okay, this is voluntary. It's with a sense of privilege. He says, for the favor, for the privilege of giving. Not for the, you know, begrudging duty to give. It's a privilege, a favor. Free will, voluntary giving. It follows up on verse 3. And just, I think of our dear Arlene at the nursing home there. And she was worried because, and she was telling my wife, you know, how many Sundays have I missed? And she's getting her checkbook out. She wants to write down from the nursing home. Okay, what a precious, precious saint. And then verse 5, it says, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Okay, so it was out of loving devotion to Christ, their Lord, their Master, their King, and to others. He said, Paul says, to us, right, those ministering. And so those are all principles. And just the last couple of principles, we can go to chapter 9, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, as Paul kind of continues this this thought. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it's the reap what you sow principle, right? And again, this is not prosperity gospel or you know, just kind of word of faith preaching, but this is God's word. There's a reaping and sowing principle that is just a truth, reality, spiritual reality and physical reality. And then verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, again, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, again, it's free will, voluntary conviction. Okay, your own conviction, purposed in your heart. You thought about it. You prayed about it. You determined in your heart that this is right. This is honoring to Christ. This is a blessing to others. This is what I want to do. It's not forced. And verse 7, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? So again, to me, like the worship through giving time, when the offering plate goes around to everybody, you know, it should be a very, very glad time of worship. Right? I love singing. I love preaching. I love hearing the word read and prayed over. I love the fellowship, but we should love every aspect of our worship, and that's giving, okay? Because we know what, who, what, and why we're giving for the glory of God. All right? So Acts 20, verse 35, again, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This encompasses all of it, our time, our talent, our abilities, our resources, our finances. All of it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that leads us to our last I will for today. Hey, let's read it together. The third bullet point there for you. On your mark, get set, go. I will teach biblical truth to my family and acquaintances as God gives me opportunity, with the desire to see them come to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. All right, so I hope, you know, these are pretty straightforward. There's a lot of words in some of these, but we tried to be succinct. I will teach biblical truth to my family and acquaintances. That's pretty much everyone, right? And when we say teach, it's with the desire to see them come to know Christ, to know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you to be fishers of men, right? And so we actually started a discipleship group amongst the men a few months ago called Fishers of Men, and it's taken from Matthew 4, verse 19. Thank you, Lord, for just, you know, blessing that time, and just want to be encouraged and reminded and make evangelism and outreach just a part of who we are in Christ as men and part of our lifestyle. And of course, this is connected with Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, right? Which Jesus says to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. For lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? And so just our I will statement says, I will teach biblical truth to my family. So it starts there, right? When we get saved, we become Christians, We want to make disciples. We want to share the gospel with people who we love. And oftentimes, as it should, it starts with our family. Okay, for me, it was my parents and my siblings, and then extended out. But for those of us who are Christian parents, our children is our just primary focus, grandchildren. Depending on your situation, it could be your spouse. Okay, it could be your parents who are maybe still alive and yet unbelieving yet, like my father. Grandparents, if you're a grandchild and you have an unbelieving grandparent, your siblings, just let me encourage you, dear church, I've shared this in the past, but my brother, who was vehemently and violently opposed to any time I opened my mouth and mentioned anything about God's word or Jesus to him when I first got saved 25 plus years ago, just he had the worst reaction amongst all my family. And 25 plus years later, he's the one who I would describe as maybe closest to being a Christian. I don't think he's saved yet, but just so much anger, so much hostility, yelling, screaming, cursing, everything. And yet, you know, after all this time and continued persistent prayer and effort and just trying to show love, we've made some progress. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And so I want to address just our parents today, our parents with children, whatever age they are, whatever season of life you're in, whether you're a younger parent or an older parent or somewhere in between. As parents, our most sacred duty, perhaps, is to disciple our children into Christ. Okay? Follow the Great Commission, actually. Teach them the gospel and lead them to a saving relationship with the Lord. Hey, plant the seeds of faith into them. Hey, with the prayer and vision that this little acorn of faith would grow into a mighty, tremendous oak tree, okay, which people are blessed by in the future. So can we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment? Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Right? Command to children. To parents, and it says fathers here, includes mother and father, but verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I mentioned last Sunday that the reason we teach our children honor and obedience to us as parents is to instill in them honor and obedience to God. And this is what God's word says is right, and it's for their souls' greatest flourishing, the children's souls. And so I'll refer you to my Mother's Day sermon, okay, back on May 11th it was. It's on the church, Faith Bible Church website. And it was the day that Eddie was baptized, actually. And so great day that was, but refer you to more details on this. But right now, I just want to highlight the second part of verse 4. It says, "In the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's the way that we're supposed to raise our children, to bring them up. And so let me just say that the gospel is part and parcel of raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Jesus says, "Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you," right? The first thing is the gospel itself. We must teach and train them, and not merely to punish them for wrongdoing, but to show them their sin, and in doing so, showing them their need for the Savior, okay? Their desperate need for the Savior. Just been many parents, multiple parents, especially moms that I've ministered to and me and my wife have ministered to, who profess to be Christians, but then regarding religion and the teaching of their children, they express things to this effect. "Well, I want them to decide what they think is right. And they should be exposed to different beliefs and choose for themselves. I want them to, you know, learn about things, and in the end, they should decide." And, you know, for more than, you know, a good majority of them, the result, and it's not all about results because we're not in charge of the results, but rebellious teens who don't want to be in church, they're living immoral lives, and just that seems to be the pattern to these particular people that just over and over in the past. And so that would be in contradiction, folks, that kind of attitude, that kind of philosophy about raising your children. It would be a worldly attitude. It would not be a biblical one. I'll remind you, you can just jot this down, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, all the time, teach your children God's word, right? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Okay? This is not like a literal mark. It's like it's symbolizing continual, constant meditation. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, right? So going out, coming in, reminded of God's truth. It's just so counter to God's word, what many people, many parents believe today about how they're supposed to raise their children spiritually. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Okay, all children, just we are born sinners by nature, by choice. Jeremiah 17:9, you guys know it. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And this goes against all the, you know, every single Disney movie you've ever seen, right? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. This is directly contradicting Proverbs 3, verse 5, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So Proverbs 22, verse 6, again, from the wonderful book of wisdom in the Bible, says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it," right? And so let me just give an encouragement to parents from good old Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. And this is for mothers especially. And he says, listen to this, Christian mothers, "You are as much serving God in looking after your own children, training them up in God's fear, minding the house, and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts," end quote. And I think that's just a good word in today's, you know, feminist, egalitarian world that we live in. And so the next part of our I will statement says this: "God gives me opportunity with the desire to see them come to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved." Again, the Great Commission goes for our family, our children, grandchildren, grandparents, parents, siblings, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, acquaintances, strangers. Preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to every soul that we can, with the hope that God would use us to rescue them. And so, to wrap up, this is the right hand of fellowship. We're going to conclude next Sunday. But remember the responsibilities and privileges of church membership. Okay, there's many, right? Many responsibilities that we have in living out this commitment to a local church. And we bullet pointed a few of those today. When believers are faithful to that kind of commitment, that's when the church is able to live up to her calling as Christ's ambassadors here on earth. Okay, it's vital for the cause of the gospel. So let's not forget that it's not just a responsibility, but it's a privilege. Okay? Anything that God graces us to do, commands us to do in his grace, okay, it's not just a duty, but it's a privilege. And as we approach the Lord's table, okay, may our hearts this morning be both warmed. I hope some of you are warmed and encouraged, and also warned. Maybe we're tempted to just kind of skip out on church sometimes, or not serve, or just kind of live a mediocre Christian life. Let's be warned as well. Life is not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us. It's all about Christ, and it's all about others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word and clear instructions and truth. And not only your written word, Lord, but the living word, our Savior. We're grateful for him who is with us even to the end of the age. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. And we want to, as Paul says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. So as we transition into our time at the Lord's table, I pray it would be glorifying, honoring to you, and grateful once again for giving us your word And these are words to live by, abundance of life, not just for now, God, but all of this will echo in eternity. So thank you for giving us purpose and meaning, and that it's all tied in to bringing you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Bill.